Hello and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Good morning. It is Tuesday, August 4th, 2020. My, oh my, has this year just flown right by. Almighty God, you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love by your Holy Spirit, that we may delight in the inheritance that is ours as your sons and daughters, and to live to your praise and glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. I have my coffee, a Starbucks breakfast blend, light on the cream and sugar, heavier on the milk. Trying to cut down on sugar and all that. I don't know about all of you, but the COVID-15 definitely crept into my life. It's very easy to eat when there's not much else going on. So here we are once again. It's a pleasure to be doing this again. Seem to be having a few more listeners, so welcome. So we're up to question. So we're on page 37 of the Catechism, question 44. What does it mean that God created both heaven and earth? It means that all things, whether visible or invisible, physical or spiritual, were brought into being out of nothing by the word of the eternal God. So, first scriptural reference, Genesis 1:1-8. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening, and there was a morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water." So God made the expanse, and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning, the second day. Next is Psalm 33:6-8. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. A single verse from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. John, chapter 1, verse 3. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And then also a single verse from Colossians 1:16. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The word of the Lord. All right, so the question again, 44. What does it mean that God created both heaven and earth? It means that all things, whether visible or invisible, and of course that should draw us back to the Nicene Creed, we believe in one God, the Father of the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, visible and invisible. Older version of that is, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. And of course, the Catechism continues with physical or spiritual. That captures one of the main, contrary to rather scientific thought, generally speaking, or modernism, that there is a spiritual world, a spiritual reality. Father Cannon, the canon theologian for our diocese, Canon Stephen, is doing a Bible study on the book of Matthew. And we just did where he drives, he doesn't drive. You've got Legion in the man possessed. And the demons are like, you know, whoa, what do you want to do with us? And, you know, send us into the swine. So Jesus, okay, guys, into the swine. And in the swine they go and off the cliff into the water. Big point of that is to prove that there is a spiritual reality that exists. It's not, say, blaming epilepsy on demonic possession. Or treating, you know, the ancient peoples thought it was just thought they were demonic spirits, but they're actual, you know, we know that they're medical conditions now. This one is distinct in that there's a clear explanation, a clear sign that demons have been indeed driven out, because pigs don't swim. Pigs can't swim. So driving them, the pigs running into the water is something unnatural for them. And this, so there's a presentation, a clear sign that Jesus has indeed driven out demons. The demons were cast out into the swine. There's this visible, the unseen becomes seen. And I'm reminded of this when there are important spiritual decisions to be made and things seem to be going wrong in my life, and you can realize that there is actual darkness trying to drive you to make a wrong decision, to make a wrong moral decision. And that is an important reality of the Christian life, is to understand there are demonic forces arrayed against you who are not interested in you doing the will of God. They will subvert, supplant in any way that is possible. Now, continuing on with the answer, physical or spiritual, were brought into being out of nothing by the word of the eternal God. It's back in the Psalm 33. Heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. So it's a God who speaks, and a God whose words, whose speaking, bring things into being by his sheer speaking them. If that doesn't really shake you to your core, I'm not sure what else does, what might. This speaks to the incredible power of our God. As I pray, I should remember that I am speaking words to a God who speaks words, and his words bring things into being. And to trust him in his great wisdom and in the power of his word, which of course ultimately takes form in the form of Jesus as the living word of God. But this is a God who is immensely powerful beyond the limits of our imagination. So God created all things, seen and unseen, the physical and the spiritual, the visible and the invisible, which, kind of like last week when we talked about the nature of, you know, male and female, the seen and unseen is also, to go rather countercultural, that the current argument is that, you know, it's just a physical reality. Now, people will talk about being spiritual, but I think they usually just mean they want to just sort of gel out and be free to roam about themselves. Not really in the spiritual sense of that there is a spiritual reality that exists unseen to our eyes of demons and of angels. There are so many scenes in the Bible of demonic forces not being seen and angelic forces not being seen, and they're playing out behind the scenes. Didn't even mean to put it like that, but they're, you know, there are forces that are working around us and against us and for us. I think of, you know, say Balaam's donkey. You know, the angel was preventing, the donkey was avoiding the angel and thereby saving his master's life. There are forces at work that we can't see, and we have to trust. We have to trust in the living God. Let's go back to Genesis. Now, last week in Genesis, I went over St. Augustine's view of the generation of in Genesis. This, you know, how did you make something out of nothing? This, of course, we're talking about the separation. So not just the creation out of nothing, but the separation. Last week there was a separation, God making male and female, as the, you know, the order of creation. Here is a discussion of the visible and the invisible, the seen, the unseen, the physical and the spiritual. God is separates heaven and earth. The firmament, as some older translations put it here, it's the expanse, from the expanse above the waters, from the expanse below the waters. God is able to separate something to us which would seem almost unseparatable. Meaning, we only know darkness by the absence of light. You know, it's an interesting thing. You know, the universe, you have black holes, these things that are defined by the fact that they suck everything into them. They are sort of the negation of everything, of what our understanding of science, that sort of beyond the black hole, that we don't understand it beyond that point. The laws of physics as we understand them start to break down and don't seem to apply, and yet that exists within our universe. There also exists within our universe unseen elements of the spiritual forces. Back to that again. But that's the thing that I'm, you know, turning to the Anglican formularies. Last, I used the beginning of Concerning Good Order and Obedience to Rulers and Magistrates. That God has created an order to things, and the angelic forces are an ordered. They're ordered just as we are ordered. Just as the visible world is ordered, so is the spiritual world. Here's the Almighty God hath created and appointed all things in heaven and earth and waters in a most excellent and perfect order. In heaven he hath created distinct or several orders and states of angels and archangels and angels. In earth he hath assigned appointed kings and princes with other governors under them, all in good and necessary order. The water above is kept and raineth down in due time and season. That there's this arranged order, there's this seen and unseen reality. And I think the reason this goes in the catechism is to, for those who have been brought up in a more physical understanding of the world, that to talk to people, to new Christians, about this unseen reality, this spiritual reality that is so very important in our lives. This is the reason, among the reasons that we pray, is there is a spiritual reality that exists within prayer, this petition to the living God, to this unseen God. Yes, he's seen in Jesus, but we don't see him right now, but he was seen, and he was seen by the apostles, and this is the word that we proclaim, the living Jesus, the living word, who was invisible, who was unseen, who is now seen. So, now using an example that's not in the catechism, turning to 2 Kings 6. This is the king of Aram against the king of Israel and the prophet Elisha. So I'm just going to read this. When the king of Aram was waging war against Israel, he conferred with his servants, "My camp will be at such and such a place." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Be careful passing by this place, for the Arameans are going down there." Consequently, the king of Israel sent word to the place the man of God had told him about. The man of God repeatedly warned the king, so the king would be on his guard. The king of Aram was enraged because of this matter, and he called his servants and demanded of them, "Tell me, which one of us is for the king of Israel?" One of the servants said, "No one, my lord, the king. Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in your bedroom." So the king said, "Go and see where he is, so I can send men to capture him." When he was told, "Elijah is in Dothan," he sent horses and chariots and a massive army there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early and went out, he discovered an army with horses and chariots surrounding the city. So he asked Elisha, "Oh, my master, what are we to do?" Elisha said, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us outnumber those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed, "Lord, please open his eyes and let him see." So the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw the mountain was covered with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When the Arameans came against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Please strike this nation with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, according to Elisha's word. Then Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will take you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. When he entered Samaria, Elisha said, "Lord, open these men's eyes and let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw that they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "Should I kill them? Should I kill them, my father?" Elisha replied, "Don't kill them. You don't kill those you have captured with your sword or bow. Set food and water in front of them so they can eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. The Aramean raiders did not come into Israel's land again. A beautiful presentation of the unseen reality that Elisha was surrounded by an army of horses and chariots of fire. I know there are many times when there are angelic forces at work to save us, to keep us safe. I have multiple incidents when I was a small child when dogs saved my life. two very important ones that stick out. A dog died pushing me out of the way of an oncoming car in an alley, and the dog got between, and then later on that dog's dog actually got between me and another large dog and took a bite instead of me getting bit. And I'm quite aware that, yes, you could say it's probably the dog's instinct, but where does the dog get its instinct to save a toddler? Now, the dog getting between me and the other dog, that's kind of working against the dog's nature. So I've attributed that to divine intervention. I just think that there's spiritual forces at work protecting us, guiding us. God has not left us, abandoned us alone. There are unseen realities at work around us and that press against us. There are definitely times when darkness seems to press in certain places and in certain people. The darkness is quite real. So I'm actually going to wrap it up on this one because the next three questions fit together, and I'm trying to get them all into one episode, but they're dense and there's no way I can start. I cannot latch onto this one and into those three questions. I'll see if I can get those three into one podcast. It might be a long podcast. I'm not sure yet, but I knew this one would be a little shorter. I want to thank you for listening. Again, share with friends. Again, the great goal of this podcast is not self-aggrandizement, but to encourage the church to pick up the catechism and teach. As I look about my own country here in the United States and watch people sort of losing their minds, I think, yes, some good catechism would be necessary, is necessary. Pick up, teach your children. I won't get into, I try to stay away from the politics, which is pretty hard for the son of a political philosophy professor. So I think I'm doing all right. What else am I supposed to say? Anyway, you can write me amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. Would love feedback. I've been in communication with a few different people on Twitter and Facebook and different pages and stuff. And so let's close it out with a prayer. Thank you again for listening. Let's see, what's that? Oh God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love toward you that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.